Well, before we begin this morning, I want to say that I'm extremely humbled to be preaching the word to this congregation today. You know, in our country, we're very privileged. We're privileged in that we have the Word of God just available to us. We have Bibles in our homes. Most of us have more than one. And in other parts of the world, that's highly unusual. And, you know, to have the Word of God is one thing, but to let alone handle it publicly is another thing. And so before we begin, I'd like to pray once more and ask God to help me preach His Word today. And also to ask Him for all of us, myself included, to have ears to hear what the text has for us today. So would you pray with me now? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer, Lord, and we just ask for your help today. I specifically ask for your help, Father, that you would help me to preach your word, to be faithful to the text, and to preach it unashamed, Lord. And Father, I pray for all of us that we would have ears to hear today, that maybe those who have never known you, Lord, might hear the words of truth and their hearts would be changed. I pray that you would work by your Spirit in the congregation both for that end, and also that you would build up the saints that are here, Lord. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in a world today that would have you believe that right and wrong don't exist, at least not in an absolute sense. Our culture in this country is one of relativism. Or to put it another way, America is increasingly becoming the land of do whatever seems right to you. People today believe that there are no moral absolutes. Therefore, to say that someone is wrong for what they do, or to say that the way they choose to live is wrong, is immediately labeled as bigotry. Of course, in this world where no one is actually wrong or right, the Bible is hated by many. One reason is that it contains the claim of Jesus, that whoever is not with him is against him. He says in John that no one comes to God the Father except through him. Now, people like to believe that every religion is worshiping the same God, but the Bible's teaching flies in the face of that sentiment. People like to believe that God looks down on us, he sees that we do not obey, but it's okay, he understands. You hear things like, I like to think of God as, and then whatever follows. Well, God, the one true God, tells us that there is only one way to him. He tells us in his word that all of humanity is walking one of two paths. Not 15 different paths with multiple gods on the way to him, one or the other. Well, what do these paths look like? What is it that makes these two paths distinct? Well, I'm glad you asked. Our text this morning is going to answer these questions for us. So if you would, turn with me now to the book of Proverbs. Our text this morning is found in chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And I believe it says it in the bulletin, but it's on page 621 of the Pew Bible. Now, I mentioned the Pew Bible so that if you don't have a Bible, you can follow along in the text. There should be one in the back of the pew in front of you, or maybe on the pew beside you. And I say this because I want to encourage you to have a Bible open in front of you, as it will help you to better understand the text this morning. Let's go now and let's jump into our text. Hear now the word of the Lord from Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Well, quickly, before we get too deep into the text this morning, I think it's important that we all understand something of the book of Proverbs as a whole. That way we can get our bearings and understand the context. So if you attend evening services here, then you've been exposed to much of it already as we've been making our way through this book for some time now. But at any rate, the book of Proverbs that we have here in front of us was written by a number of authors, the most prominent of which being King Solomon, the son of King David. It's a collection of wise sayings that deal with a number of different themes. One of the defining books, or marks of this book, rather, is its practicality. It encourages the reader to seek wisdom above all else and gives godly wisdom to deal with everyday issues. God in his grace, he also gives us wisdom in the many instructions of the law and the prophets, and that's true. But this book takes up the day-to-day issues that were maybe too small for the law and the prophets to touch on. Another thing about Proverbs is that it's constantly contrasting two types of people. Sometimes it talks about the wise and those who lack understanding. Or in today's verse, it refers to the righteous and the wicked. Well, earlier I mentioned that all of humanity is walking on one of two paths. And the main thing, if you're taking notes, the main thing that the text is calling us to understand today is that which I just mentioned. In this life, there are only two paths or two ways. Once again, the central call of today's passage is that in this life, there are only two paths or two ways. And I have 2 points this morning that will help us better understand the differences between these two ways. And they are point number one, the way of darkness, and point number two, the way of light. Point number one, the way of darkness, and point number two, the way of light. So let's dive into point number one, the way of darkness. Look again with me at verse 19, if you would. Notice how this path or way of living is characterized. It's characterized or described as a deep darkness. Now, throughout God's word, darkness is mentioned in many places, and it carries with it great significance and import. Darkness is often seen as being apart from or without God. Think of Genesis chapter 1, where the earth was without form, and there was a darkness that was over the face of the deep. The darkness existed before or apart from God's orderly creation. In other words, without God, there can only be darkness. And when one lives life denying God, trying to make their own way, according to their own understanding, they are walking through life as though they are blind. Because that's what darkness causes. It causes blindness. Now, this is not a physical blindness that I speak of, though. This blindness is spiritual, and it has many side effects. First, it causes a lack of understanding. People in the world have no knowledge of God and are led astray by all their different lusts and desires. Their hearts are darkened. They set up their own collection of moral laws and their own sense of right and wrong. They do whatever seems right to them, and they are completely blind to the fact of the eternal consequences. And as the text says at the end of verse 19, they do not know what makes them stumble. So as I just mentioned, the dark is a dangerous place to be. And the word stumble in this text conveys a sense of bringing something to ruin in the original language. Therefore, when the text talks about the wicked stumbling, it doesn't refer to minor mess-ups, character flaws, or stubbed toes. It refers to them making choices in life that bring them to eternal ruin. Because the wages of sin is death. This text reminds me of going caving with my dad when I was a younger man. And I know some of you are looking at me, and I was going to originally put young man in the text. And then people are probably going to look at me and say, how old are you? You're in your 20s, and you're talking about when you were a young man, you still are a young man. So I said younger man. But when my dad and I first started going caving or spelunking, we used what were called carbide headlamps. So they actually had a flame on them. It was like a mirror with a flame on the front of it, and it burnt for light. It was really, really kind of old school. But I remember one instance, there was two ways you could go, and I went one way, Dad went the other. I went in this passage alone, and it got to a space where it was a really tight fit. You could barely fit through there, and I was trying to get through, and as I was squeezing through, I hit my lamp on the wall of the cave, and it went out. Now, I was kind of stuck in the position I was in, and I had no way of relighting it. And there's a sense of dread that came upon me because I was in a deep darkness and I had no ambient light whatsoever. Now, obviously, I'm here, so it all turned out okay. But I can't help but imagine what it would have been like trying to wander around that cave in the dark. You know, it most certainly would have been dangerous. There are sinkholes that you can fall into. There's stalagmites, stalactites that you can run into, maybe even get impaled upon. I would have made my way in some direction, but it would have been aimless because there was no light. I would have had no clear understanding as to why I went one way versus the other. I would have had no information to guide my path. And as time went on, I would begin to despair as I realized that my time was running out and eventually I would die alone in the dark and not know how I ended up where I was. Well, maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. Do you realize that the choice that you have made to live your life in rebellion to God's right rule over your life is eternally calamitous? Do you know yourself to be lost in the cave of life, stumbling along with no sense of direction? Do you realize that on your own, you can only continue deeper into darkness? Now, also, I want to point out about darkness that it's always accompanied by God's judgment. The book of Amos, in chapter 5, verse 20, describes the day of the Lord, or God's day of judgment, the day when all will stand before their Creator to give an account. He describes it as darkness with no light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness. That's a terrifying thought. How terrifying to have lived life in rebellion to God and then come before Him in judgment. Now, this is not an if, but a when. If you're here today and you do not know God, I want you to ask yourself if you're ready to go before your perfect and holy Creator. And you have spurned God all the days of your life, trying to set up your own kingdom in opposition to His. Are you ready to answer for that? Do you realize that the only hope that you have is for someone outside of yourself to shine light into your darkness? Well, there's good news. We have no further to look than to the one who took the darkness of God's judgment upon Himself to save those lost in the dark. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, lived the perfect life that we all should have lived. He never sinned. He is the light of the world, and no darkness is to be found in Him at all. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, as the author of Hebrews tells us. Even so, at the appointed time, Jesus was sent to the cross. And the cross was God's appointed place to sacrifice the perfect Lamb of God. And on the cross, God judged Him. And Matthew tells us that as God was judging Jesus there on the cross, a darkness came over the land. God made Him guilty of the sins of any and all who would repent of those sins, stop going the way of darkness, and go God's way, and trust in Christ alone as their Savior. If you do that today, He'll forgive you. There's a glorious transaction that takes place there. Your sin, when you become a Christian, when you put your faith in Christ that He saved you, He takes the sin off your shoulders and He puts it on Jesus' shoulders on the cross. And then He takes that perfect righteousness that Jesus earned and He credits that to your account. So myself, when I go before God now, He'll no longer hold me accountable for the sins that I've committed. He'll see me as He does His Son Jesus. He'll see the perfect righteousness of Christ. And He credits that to my account. How amazing is that? If you're not a Christian today, don't leave here today and not know that. Don't leave here today and not know that, have assurance in the Lord that you will, that you can have the righteousness of Christ today. I'll be up front afterwards, and I'm sure there's plenty of people here today who would love to talk, I know there is, who would love to talk to you about salvation through God's Son. And I know this point's been heavy, but it's supposed to be. Being under God's judgment is a terrifyingly serious issue because it's a matter of life and death. Now, Christians, don't think that this point doesn't apply to us. We don't get off that easy. People all around us are stumbling around in the dark. They're blind and they need help. God in His wisdom has chosen to use us in His cosmic rescue mission to those that are lost. And if we understand this as a life and death issue, why do we not treat it as such? We're called to love our neighbors as ourselves, but what does it say about us if we're unwilling to share the good news of Christ? Now, I understand evangelism is an area where many people struggle. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're saying, okay, Sean, you know, how is it? I understand I'm supposed to do this, but how can I get better at this? Well, I want you to think back to when you first got saved. Did anyone have to tell you to evangelize then? More than likely not, right? And in fact, more than likely, nobody could shut you up. I'm sure that Jesus was probably the third word, every third word out of your mouth. Well, what changed? When first saved, there's an elation that comes with being freed from the chains of sin. Jesus in that time is so sweet to you because the price he paid for your sin is so clear to you. It's so near. Well, I want to call you, if you're struggling with evangelism today, focus your attention once again on Christ. Read through the Gospels. See the God-man once again for how amazing he is. Let your affections for Jesus be rekindled into a flame that shines light into the lives of others once again. Not only that, but seek the Lord in prayer for his help in sharing the gospel. You know, myself, I've been so encouraged by the fruit that God brings forth in evangelism. When I ask for opportunities for the gospel at the start of my day, because when we pray according to God's will, he answers. Also, let's thank God that someone shared Christ with us, and let us do the same. Now, I never told you how it was that I got out of that cave when my light went out. You know, I was really scared. I was probably 14. Being lost in the dark is scary. So I began to call out for my father. Now, thankfully, he heard me and was, unbeknownst to me, very close by. He came over to me and he lit my lamp so that I could see. But not only that, but he had a map. And in the light, the path out of the cave was very clear to me. I simply had to follow the path laid out on that paper. I followed it, avoiding the many potential stumbles and pitfalls that were labeled on the map. And as I got closer to the cave entrance, it continued to get brighter until I was outside in the full light of day. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? If you're in darkness today, call out to your heavenly Father and put your faith in his Son. He will be a light for your path, and his word will be your map into ever-growing illumination. And that brings me to my next point. In this life, there are only two paths or two ways. And point number two, let's look at the way of light. So look again with me at verse 18. It says, "The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day." Well, sunrises are beautiful, aren't they? The sun comes up over the horizon, and its rays shine forth. The darkness that was the night is futile in its attempt to linger. In a moment, things which were previously concealed from your vision become visible. What looked like a dark and dreary landscape is revealed to be a beautiful meadow, filled with wildflowers as far as the eye can see. And its beauty causes you to gaze in wonder. It's interesting, isn't it? How something so beautiful, so amazing, can be concealed by darkness. However, once the lights are turned on, there's no going back. You know the beautiful reality. Notice that the text says that the path of the righteous is like the morning sun. Now, it's easy to miss the significance of the fact that the text talks about the morning sun. The morning sun reference implies that on this path, one has just come from darkness. Why is that significant? Well, it teaches us that all of humanity is on the dark path unless God's light shines upon them, bringing it into the darkness. In other words, it's God does it, not us. Now, I want to park here for a moment and address those that are Christians this morning. This part of the text reminds us of our past life. It reminds us that God paid a great price to shine the light of dawn into the dark night of our lives. And this is why you hear the gospel spoken here so frequently. We need that reminder. Well, why? Because it reminds us to stay away from the deeds of the darkness. He paid such a great price to save us from hell. Should we then not seek to honor him and glorify him with our lives? The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, which we read earlier, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." Christians, maybe you're here today and you've been dealing with sin in some area of your life and you try to keep it in the dark. Maybe you think you can master it yourself, but this is not so. Could it be this week that you found yourself caught in lust, looking at pornography, having bouts of unrighteous anger, speaking with foul and unbecoming language, or maybe denying forgiveness to someone. Beloved, stop going that way. Choosing to keep the sin in the dark can be disastrous. Because when we sin, simply we're choosing the darkness over the light. And the further we get from the light, the harder it is to see. It's like standing at the entrance to the cave that was our former life. When we sin, we're taking a couple steps back into that cave entrance, playing with the dark that we were just saved from. Brothers and sisters, whatever we're struggling with must be brought forth from the dark and confessed to the Lord. Also, seek accountability from a mature Christian in the congregation who will help you see what repentance looks like in your situation and encourage you as you seek to put away the things that entangle you. I'm encouraging this today because while we think we can keep sin in the dark, it poisons our life and it always affects others. So let us today be a people who are quick to bring sin to light so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can defeat it. Brothers and sisters, let this part of the text also be a reminder to be humble as you walk in the world, knowing that you were once in the dark. Also, we should be quick to have compassion on those that are still in the dark, because we know what it's like to be there. There is no room for self-righteousness on this path. We had nothing to do with our being called to the light. It was all by God's grace. Now, of course, one must respond to faith in the gospel. That's the human element, of course. But we couldn't even do that if it were not for the illumination of the new birth by the Holy Spirit. And thank God for that. Back to the verse. The idea of morning light or a sunrise can also show us that God's call is effectual. Just as it cannot stay dark when the sun rises, neither can the soul of a man stay in darkness when he meets the light of the world. This sentiment is best summed up by the Apostle Peter in John chapter 6, verse 68. When Jesus asked the 12 if they wanted to leave him, Peter replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." As we've discussed, the dark path of rebellion against God causes spiritual blindness. But to those who have been declared righteous through Christ, they're given insight. When God calls a soul, he illuminates the world in such a way as to make its pleasures and riches detestable. Things once esteemed so highly before Christ now seem to amount to nothing, because we know the truth about them. We know that they cannot give us eternal life like our God can. Maybe, let me ask you, have any of you ever had a song that you really liked because of the lyrics? You know what I'm talking about. You'd be in the car, going down the road, singing your favorite Pearl Jam song at the top of your lungs, not caring who hears. But then someone pulls up beside you and says, "Hey man, the song says she can't find a better man, not she can't find the butter man." And you're just blown. You're like, wow. And that's it. You now know the truth about that song. And you can never go back to singing the old lyrics without realizing that you sound like a fool. And this is what the Word of God does when illuminated by the Holy Spirit. It shows us the truth about our choices, and it makes us realize that we cannot go back that way, because only fools sing that way, right? Look again with me at verse 18. Not only does the light break into the darkness as in the morning, but notice also that the text says that the light shines ever brighter and brighter till the full light of day. This section of text is referring to the ever-continuing growth of the Christian, which is very different from the dark path on which the individual degenerates into greater and greater sin. This text reminds us that by God's grace, Christians will grow into the likeness of Christ. That's the sanctification process. So if you're a Christian today, positionally, you are already counted by God as having the righteousness of Christ, but in his wisdom, he has chosen to use the Holy Spirit and our experiences in life to shape us little by little and bit by bit into the likeness of Jesus. Now, however, there is the human aspect of this. Those of us in Christ must be active in seeking to be more like our Lord. And this part of the text is then both a promise and a challenge. God promises that he will sanctify his people, but he also calls us to fight the good fight of faith, putting away all evil. So maybe you're here today and you claim to be a Christian. Maybe you say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but there's been no change in your life in relationship to your sin. Maybe you are one of the people that tell themselves, well, you know, God knows my heart. Well, does he? How do you know? Do you realize that God calls you to come into the light and pursue obedience to his word? What if your spouse told you they love you, even though they continued in an adulterous relationship? Would you believe them? No. Why? Because you might say, if you loved me, you'd show it. Well, so says the Lord Jesus. He says, those who love me will love my commands. Well, maybe you're here today and you're encouraged in your sin. You say, well, doesn't this text point me to the fact that God will finish the good work he started? I can continue in sin. I believe in Jesus, so I've been forgiven. You have that steal the bite first and then ask for forgiveness later attitude. Well, that misses the mark as well, as God calls us unto a greater and increasing number of good works in our life. Do not think that God will just keep on forgiving you for staying in open sin. That type of living simply demonstrates that you may not have repented at all. Beloved, as I mentioned a moment ago, this text is a challenge to us. It calls us to grow into maturity. So why does God call us to grow in the faith or to mature as Christians? First, that he might receive greater glory. Look, you don't need to be a master theologian to worship our God. This is true. However, as you walk with the Lord longer, and you are diligent to learn more and more about him through his word, I promise you, you will be more and more amazed at him. Your worship of him will become deeper, and your love for him stronger. As you learn more about his character, you begin to see yourself more accurately. Your salvation will become all the sweeter as you understand more and more the depth of the debt that he took on to forgive your sin. Secondly, and this list is not exhausted by any means, but God calls us to grow so that our lives may be a monument to his amazing power. So that when people ask us, well, why do you live like you do? What's up with that? Like Joshua at the River Jordan stacking the stones, we can say, I do this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. So, beloved, how are we doing with this today? Are you pursuing growth, or are you stagnant? Are we being faithful to seek to go from spiritual milk to solid food, that the body might be built up, as Brother Chris preached last week? Well, maybe this is an area where you struggle. And so I want to encourage you today. I want to give you some practical things that you can do to maybe kickstart some growth in the coming weeks. Now, some of these you hear all the time, but they bear mentioning. Why? Because we may hear them all the time, but the question is, are we doing them? That's the question. So first, be with God's people. It seems simple, but it's important. Look at the company you keep. Are you engaging with fellowship with church members? If not, why? If you're solely spending time with non-Christians, I want to ask you, how is that helping you to grow in the image of Christ today? I'm telling you, darkness and light do not mix. Second, be in the Word in some way. Listen to an audio Bible. Maybe you don't like reading. Do that. Do something. Even if it means just picking up a devotional every day, be in the Word in some way. Listen to sound preaching, not only here on Sunday mornings, but also there are many apps that you can download on a smartphone with sermons upon sermons upon sermons from teaching from men like John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, Alistair Begg. I mean, the list goes on and on. There's even an app where, if you like reading, there's even an app where you can download tons of Spurgeon sermons right on your phone. Now, I say all this to say that you cannot grow in the image of Christ if you don't know what he's like. And I think it goes without mentioning that we need to be in prayer. Communication is essential in a relationship. How can we have a relationship with God if we do not communicate with him? Well, maybe you struggle today and you're like, well, I don't know what to pray. I don't know how my prayer should be structured. Well, maybe. Have you ever thought about praying through the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gave us? Work your way through the different parts and pray about it. For example, when Jesus says, hallowed be your name, okay, prayer of praise. Praise God for who he is. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Okay, prayer of petition. Ask God to do his work in the world. Pray for the church. Pray for governments. That's that part of the verse, or the prayer, rather. Maybe you can model your prayer after our services. You see, we have a prayer of praise, prayer of confession, prayer of petition. That can, if you structure your prayer that way, it helps it be easier for you. Now, we must grow. We must seek to grow in these areas because these things are not suggestions. It's not like you should probably do this. These are commands from the Lord himself. Let's not forget that. And I want to ask, are we a people that are marked by a passion for growth today? Lastly, and we are on the home stretch, this text gives us the hope of heaven. Look again at verse 18. Notice that the light shines brighter and brighter until we walk into the full light. Now, brothers and sisters, that is our hope. And when I say hope, I don't mean as in, I hope this happens. I mean as in looking forward to something guaranteed. We look forward to the day when we will be in the presence of God. His own refulgent glory will be our light source. We will be with our God in a state of perfect joy. We will no longer have to struggle against the pull of sin and darkness on our lives because they won't exist anymore. There will be no more tears, no pain, and we will walk with our glorified, perfect bodies. Now, all of this, as we look on the Lord Jesus and glorify him with praise as he makes his face shine on us, we will get to see our Savior as he truly is. We will get to see him as Peter did during the Transfiguration. It says that Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his clothes were as white as light. Can you imagine? I can't. But someday, beloved, we won't have to. Well, we should conclude. In the world today, people claim that there is no right and wrong. That as an individual, you can make your own way or blaze a new path. However, we've just seen from God's word that this is simply not the truth. As we've learned today, we are all of us on one of two paths, one of darkness that leads to eternal ruin and hell, and the other, the way of light, that gets continually brighter until we enter into the glory of heaven. Well, I want to ask you, which path are you on today? If you know yourself to be walking apart from God, I want to call you to turn from that way today. Stop going the way of death. Stop it. And come to Christ and receive life. Because he's the only one that can give you life. He's the only way. And I pray that you will do that today. And like I said, I'll be up here after the service. If you have any questions about salvation through the Lord Jesus, I would love to talk to you. You can have the hope of heaven today before you leave this room. Come to Christ, friend. Come to Christ. Christians, are you seeking to grow in the light of Christ today? Are you pursuing holiness that your life might be a witness to Christ and the gospel? Are you pursuing holiness that your life might be a witness? Are we seeking to tell others about the gospel and shine light into their darkness? I pray we will be a people who are faithful to do those things. And I want to close this morning with something that Charles Wesley once wrote. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer, Lord, and we ask that those who are walking in the path of darkness today, that you would shine the light of truth, the light of your Son, into their lives. I pray that you would cause them to be unsettled. I pray that you would cause them to understand the peril of their situation, Lord. And I pray that you would cause them to turn from their sin, to seek your Son, put their faith in him, stop going the way of darkness, and go the way of light, that they might know you and know salvation. Lord, I pray for us that are in Christ today, Lord, that this would encourage us, this text would encourage us to pursue holiness, to pursue righteousness, to pursue to be students of your word, to seek opportunities to share the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who are marked by these things, that this would be the commonplace things, not things that are extraordinary. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us today as we leave this place, that you would get everyone home safely, Lord, and cause us all to dwell on what we've heard this week. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.